In today's secular humanistic era in Western civilizations, like in ancient paganism, where man is the center of his universe, one soon realizes that he's limited on how much he can control what is around him. And that often leads to insecurity and fear, where a person has a tendency to be even more controlling and then even manipulative. For example, many callers I've heard on rock talk radio shows have voiced their frustrated distrust of their national or their local governments. And this distrust leads to fear, simply because they view their governments as being too controlled by special interest groups to be concerned about their welfare. In fact, if you turn on to some of these conservative talk show radios, that's almost exclusively the theme. Let me explain. For example, the government's failure to curb illegal immigration. And this is allegedly harming our American way of life to many. And it threatens the security of our nation's borders against the influx of drug lords and terrorists. And this troubles many people. And I've heard more than one caller complain about this. I've heard friends and associates express unbelief that the Congress is ever going to fix the drain on the Social Security Trust Fund. A lot of people my age who are baby boomers or even younger are concerned that the security is just going to run out, because the government, the Congress, is not addressing the need. A week ago, a New Haven, Connecticut alderman expressed his support on a local ABC television newscast for a Jewish citizen patrol group to help guard his neighborhood from violence, since he no longer feels that the local police are effectively or can effectively even do the job. There are increased sightings of black bears in cougar tracks, and even an alleged report of a live cougar from a reputable source this past week in our area's yards, and it has some wondering about the government's inaction or possible the government's promotion of such wildlife. Many people are concerned about a lessening conscience that's coupled with the rising tide of violence in our society. This past week on a sports radio station, I heard Joe Torre, who was the former manager of the New York Yankees. I believe he's managing the Dodgers right now. And he was promoting a benefit golf tournament that was going to raise money for a safe house project, a charity that he has. Joe knew what it was like growing up in a home where there was a lot of verbal abuse and so forth, and so he wanted to give kids a safe house for it. And he said on the radio show that he was absolutely stunned at the thousands of kids that came forward that had this need. He says apparently the problem is much wider than what he even had known. So coupled with this, you have the rise of home violent invasions, and that has many talk show callers expressing concern about safety from criminals. So we ask, in today's postmodern world, where insecurity often exists, how may we be blessed? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, in our secular, humanistic, increasingly paganized world where fear and its effects are on the rise, how may we be blessed? The passage that we have in front of us is Genesis chapter 20. And recent events, linked with his pagan past and the society in which he lived, led Abraham to be tempted into a lapse of faith and to take harmfully manipulative action in Genesis 20, just like he did back in Genesis chapter 12. Let me just read the first couple of verses. Genesis chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Abram journeyed from there toward the south country, and he dwelled between Kadesh and Sur, and sojourned in Gerar, which is Philistine country. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, who was the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now that ought to ring back memories of Genesis 12, because when he went down into Egypt, he said that Sarah was his sister. And so the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, took Sarah into his harem. And we're sitting here wondering, what in the world does Abraham think he's doing? He's been here before. Hasn't he learned his lesson? Well, akin to his actions in Egypt back in Genesis 12, while living in Gerar, which is just part of the Gaza Strip today, Abraham misled its Philistine king, claiming his wife Sarah was his sister. So King Abimelech took her for his harem. Now, this has a tremendous threat. You'll remember last week we pointed out how in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, God had made a trip to visit Abraham. And he had a meal with Abraham, and he told Abraham at the meal that this time next year his wife would have the son produced by both Abraham and Sarah. Now, if Sarah goes into the harem of Gerar, there's going to become a huge question as to whose son is Sarah's child, if she produces a child. And that will directly threaten the Abrahamic covenant, because it's supposed to be by Abraham that they're supposed to have the Abrahamic covenant. So this all threatened, this whole move on Abram's part, threatened the Abrahamic covenant. For in Genesis 18, 9-14, God had promised Sarah would bear Abraham its heir the next year. Now, Abram's relapse of unbelief in view of God's promise may seem inexplicable to us. In fact, if we approach this from our vantage point as people living in the United States today with a background in Western civilization, we think, what in the world is Abraham doing? But remember, Abraham has come from a pagan background. His pagan background affects him much differently than it does you and me. And this would have been a tremendous temptation for Abraham to get involved with. Noting his pagan society, coupled with his pagan past and recent events, including the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, shows the lure for Abraham to lie was huge. And let me explain that. From his explanation to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 12, 11-13, we get some insight that Abraham was actually thinking as a pagan at this particular point. And I'm going to look ahead to that. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What did you see that you have done this thing?" In other words, why have you misled me in regards to Sarah? In verse 11, Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this location." That's very important. "And they will kill me for my wife's sake. Yet indeed she is my sister, because she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is your kindness which you will show me. At every place where we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Now that is paganistic thinking. Let me explain. From his explanation to Abimelech in these verses that I just read, we know that Abraham was thinking as a pagan when he entered Gerar. First of all, he admitted that he feared the limitations of God to protect him once he left the shelter of his father's home on Ur. Did you get that? As soon as I left my dad's home, I was on my own. I'm in danger now, where I wouldn't be danger back in my dad's home. I'll explain why that's paganism. And then he thought the Philistines' lack of respect for God left him open to harm. Views that arise from the pagan idea that deities had only local powers. Now, Abram in his mind knows that God is the God of heavens and the earth, the one who created the heavens and the earth. But being a pagan who's associating a deity with just one location, he feels that if he moves around too much, that's too threatening. This is why when God had Abram move from Ur to a strange land, this is a tremendous test of faith, because he's moving out into unprotected territory as far as a pagan's concerned. His God doesn't go with him. His God stays in that location. So he's in trouble. And what God is gradually teaching Abraham is, even though you move about, I'm still sovereign, because I'm sovereign all over the place, not in just one location. This is news for Abraham. Now, why was Abraham thinking like a pagan at this point? God had come and eaten with him back in Genesis chapter 18. He had actually interceded with God in Genesis chapter 19, or the end of chapter 18, in behalf of Lot. Why is he suddenly thinking like a pagan? Well, what's happened between the end of Genesis 18 and here? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that plays a tremendous role on Abram's concept of God. We'll get into this. Abram's view of God must have been warped by his pagan past due to how he had interpreted God's judgment on Sodom. Now, it's true that in Genesis chapter 18, 20-33, God had implied that he would judge the city. But as Abram saw God use violent fire and brimstone to do so in Genesis 19, he could be tempted to think that God was crass and violent like his past gods. Merle F. Unger, in his book on archaeology in the Old Testament, says that the Mesopotamian gods were seen as very crass and very vulgar and very self-centered. And they could blow their temper and have a big hissy fit, so to speak. Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 27, it says that Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, the smoke. Now, this is a unique word for smoke. It's not just the regular smoke that you would have of a fire where you're burning up wood in a fire, and you're like going to roast marshmallows for s'mores or something like that. The word smoke here is thick smoke. When he looked out, it was smoke. In fact, this word is actually used of a deep, dark thundercloud that is approaching you. The smoke was so thick because of what had happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, you couldn't see the land beyond it. It was just like a volcano had exploded. When Abram looked up and he saw that, he was absolutely stunned at the wrath of God that it had produced such a violent end to these cities. And he was shocked. And he probably was tempted to think, is God as violent and as crass as my pagan gods? That's what I think what happened. Now, Abram also would have been shocked at the death and the shame that had come to nephew Lot's family along with Sodom's fall. I don't know if you recognize this in our sermon last Sunday, but Lot had nephews, which means he had daughters that were married. Now, the daughters that with him escaped were virgins, which means they were not married. So apparently he lost two daughters and sons-in-law in Sodom who stayed behind. He had four daughters. Two of them came with him, two of them stayed behind. And his own wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's lost half his family. And when Abram had heard about this, and of course Abram had interceded for these people and found out that half the family had been lost, you could see where he'd have problems with God. So he had moved south to Shur, Kadesh, and Gerar. Now, Shur, Kadesh, and Gerar are very far west, southwest of Sodom. And when you go in that direction from where Abram had been at the plain of Mamre, you have these tall hills of Canaan that hide Sodom from view. I think he felt like a lot of people who lived in New Jersey just after 9/11. They saw the Twin Towers go and they said, you know, I want to take a vacation in upstate New York. Let's get out of here. So they pack up the station wagon and they go. They want to put this painful past out of mind, and out of sight is out of mind. That's exactly what Abram did. He got out of there and he had some problems about God. So when he gets into Gerar, his faith is weak. So, once in Gerar, Abram's weakened faith and weakened view of God, his past in Gerar's pagan society easily tempted him to lie about Sarah. Now, what's interesting is, if God were to critique Abram at this point, all it probably would have done would have intensified his feeling that God is crass and heartless. So God cannot critique him strongly. He's got to critique him in a roundabout, indirect way. And that's exactly what God does. And he does it in a beautiful way to restore Abram's faith. In wise response to Abram's relapse of unbelief, God kindly showed great sovereignty and goodness as creator of all, in contrast to the unstable, violent pagan gods. And I just noted this point, had God directly rebuked Abraham for his relapse of unbelief, his possible fear that God was a crass and violent God like his past gods at Ur, due to how Sodom was destroyed, would easily be errantly reinforced. So God wisely, indirectly critiqued Abraham by means of Abimelech in a way that showed his sovereignty and his goodness as the creator of all. And this is where we get to verse 3 of Genesis chapter 20. But God came to Abimelech, not to Abraham, to Abimelech in a dream by night. And dreams are very powerful in that culture. And he said unto him, behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman whom you have taken, she is another man's wife. So God came to pagan Abimelech in a dream to warn him that his life was threatened since he had taken Abram's wife. Now, normally a king like this wouldn't be bothered, because if it's another man's wife, you go ahead and kill the man. You can have the woman as your wife. But in this situation where he's being warned in a dream, and dreams were very, very strongly, they thought, given by the gods, this terrified this king. He wasn't about to do harm to Abraham because God came to him in a dream. Now, in response, Abimelech asked God if he would slay a nation that was upright in the matter, for he had taken Sarah in good faith that she was only Abraham's sister. Notice verses 4 and 5. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? Did he not say, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my hands have I done this. God, please don't judge me yet. I didn't know. I thought she was just his sister. I didn't know that he had married her at all. Now, what's interesting is that Abimelech's question as to God slaying the righteous recalls Abram's own prayer for Lot in Genesis 18:25, and it powerfully critiques Abraham for his sinful deception in Genesis 12. I imagine that in the discussion, though this isn't recorded in Genesis 20, when Abraham was talking with Abimelech said, "I told God, will you slay a righteous nation with, you know, because of this?" And that would have reminded Abraham of how he had pleaded for Lot in Genesis 18:25. "Forbid it, God, that you would slay the righteous with the unrighteous." So this works by way of Abimelech to critique Abraham. You can see how the Lord's getting to Abraham, but he's doing it in an indirect way, so Abraham gets the picture. God's not crass. He's being very kind, but he's communicating very clearly to me. Now, God replied, and this shows the grace of God, that he knew Abimelech was innocent intent, stating that he had similarly and all graciously sovereignly kept him from her, but that Abimelech was to return Sarah to Abraham and have him as a prophet pray in his behalf so that he might live. Verse 6, "And God said unto Abimelech in a dream, Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, and that's why I withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not allow you to touch her." Now, a pagan god would not have responded this way. A pagan god would have just gone ahead and slain Abimelech. But God very graciously said, "No, I know what was in your heart, and I worked sovereignly to keep you apart." Verse 7, "Now therefore, you restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet." This is the first time the word prophet appears in Scripture. And this shows the grace of God. Abraham has gotten poor Abimelech raked over the coals very unjustly, and yet God still calls him a prophet. He's still upholding Abraham because he's the head of the covenant. It's amazing. You can see why later, I think in the book of Isaiah, God complained that Israel is just like all her forefathers, sinners. But Abraham, he still treats Abraham with honor here. He's a prophet, and he will intercede for you, and you will live. And if you restore her not, know that you shall surely die and all that are yours. So this is a warning. Now, when Abimelech told his people of the situation, they feared God greatly, and Abimelech urged Abraham to explain why he had so badly misled him into getting him into trouble with God. Notice verses 8 through 10. "Abimelech arose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told these things in their ears, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? What have I offended you, and that you have brought on me and all my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.'" See, what's happening is God is critiquing Abram through Abimelech. And Abimelech, and apparently Abram didn't answer right away, so he repeats himself. Abimelech said unto Abram, "What did you see that you've done this thing? Whatever did I do to irritate you?" And Abram at this point recognizes God is in this situation. God is sovereign over this king. He's sovereign over all his people. This man's not going to harm him. So what Abram does is he opens up and he gives the motives of his heart and shares exactly what's going on, because by now his faith in God is revealed and it's built up. So realizing by this pagan's rebuke that God controls even Gerar's pagans as creator of all, and seeing God's kind use of Abimelech's questions to critique his own unbelief, Abraham in restored faith, candidly told Abimelech of his fears behind his deception. And that's the passage that I read. He said, "Surely the fear of God is not in this place. That's what I said, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, but she's the daughter of my father, not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." That's quite an admission for Abraham to say. This is how I deceived you. He wouldn't be saying this unless he had complete faith that Abimelech was not going to harm him. "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, 'This is the kindness that you will show me unto me, that every place where we shall come, save me, he is my brother.'" And notice what Abimelech does. Verse 14, "Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants, women servants, gave them to Abraham, restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is in front of you. Dwell wherever you want.'" In other words, "I don't want you to be a problem, and I don't want to be a problem to you. Here's sheep, here's cattle. If you want to dwell in the best part of my land, go for it. I don't want to be in trouble with your God." Demonstration of the power of God over this man. "And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver.'" Now, normally, a wife would be taken with a dowry that's much less than that, but he's giving 1,000 pieces, which means she's her honor is being restored. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. That's a picture of he's someone who is going to protect your honor unto all that are with you and with all others. Thus she was reproved. So Sarah was reproved through this. So Abram prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his men servants and maid servants, because they were not bearing children. For the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. See, God demonstrated that he is not only the creator God of fertility back in Genesis 17, but he's the God of fertility not only of Abram and Sarah, but even of the Philistines, because he's the God of fertility of heaven and earth. Tremendous lesson here. So revering God, Abimelech restored Sarah to Abram, protecting their reputations before all by a large payment to them. And Abram interceded to God to restore the Philistines' fertility, for the creator of the fertility of all men, as the Genesis El Shaddai. And you'll remember our lesson back in Genesis 17 about El Shaddai, had caused them infertility to protect Sarah's purity as the sure mother of the heir of God's covenant. See, there's no question, even in the minds of the people of the Philistine territory and the king and so forth, there's no question but that when a child is born, it'll be Abram's child and nobody else's. And that way, the protection of God and God's reputation of fulfilling his word is upheld. So the lesson is, amid the temptation to resort to paganism's fear and its resulting unedifying manipulative living, God kindly displayed his sovereign control as creator of all for Abram to relax in him and to be a blessing as God wanted him to be back in Genesis 12. So if we feel vulnerable to harm in today's increasingly paganized world, opposite harmfully trying to manipulate other people or circumstances for protectionism, paganism, we need to trust in Abram's God, the sovereign creator of all, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. And then may we trust in his control of all to relax from fear in our daily lives. Back in the Vietnam War, in the year 1969, is a very tumultuous year in the history of our country. I had a student deferment classification so that I could go to school rather than being drafted in the military. My birthday was December 11, which was very, very high in the lottery. And if I didn't have the deferment, I would have been drafted, probably gone to Vietnam and served there. And I had no problem about going and serving in the military, but it's that God had called me to prepare for the ministry. Well, I'd gotten my student deferment, but suddenly, in the summer of 1969, they changed my deferment from the student 2S to 1A. 1A means, with the birthday of December 11, you might as well be in Vietnam. I mean, you're on your way. So I went in to talk to the lawyer that was assigned to my particular case to make an appeal. And I went in with the idea, and I had heard someone say this, that your church could go ahead and ordain you currently, even though you hadn't finished your education. And then as an ordained minister, they'd have to give me a ministerial deferment, or a 4D. So I went in to talk to the lawyer. And when I shared that idea with him, you have to understand, he was a great big gruff guy, black hair, maybe had a great big old stogie. He was there. And as soon as I gave him my idea, he says, "No, that's a crazy idea." He says, "We have enough nutcases running around who are half-baked in their beliefs to add you to the cults that are out there." He says, "Now, I'm Catholic. I'm not of your faith. You're Protestant. Let me tell you this. You finish your education so that you know how to lead your people rightly in accordance to the belief system that you have. And if you promise me that you're going to do that, I'll talk to the draft board. I know how to get them lined up so that they'll give you a proper deferment. But you finish your education." Well, he was an imposing figure. I was just 20 years of age, and he's a great big guy. He must have been 225 pounds, and he talked gruffly and like he had a chip on his shoulder, and I was the guy that he was going to unload that day. So I walked out of there kind of afraid. But I recognized afterwards, you know, this man is a minister of God, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 that lawyers like this, or police officers and so forth, they're ministers of God because they're government workers. And this government worker, as a minister of God, had told me, "You need to finish your education before you get ordained." So I learned from that point on, God doesn't want me to manipulate my way around in life. He wants me to follow him and follow the pattern that he has. You know, that's exactly what God wants us to do today. In today's postmodern paganized world, In the midst of an insecure culture where many people are clamoring, trying to manipulate circumstances or people around them for blessing, we need to opt simply to trust the Lord and follow Him, because He's the God of all. Abraham would have been so much further ahead just trusting the Lord rather than trying to manipulate his way around to protect himself. That's what we need to do today, and we'll save ourselves a lot of challenges if we do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God and for the passage that we have in front of us this morning in Genesis chapter 20, and how you were very gently training Abraham, who was still struggling with a paganistic background and thinking that he had, to learn how to trust you as a God who was sovereign everywhere and in every circumstance with every kind of conceivable person that you run into. And I recognize, Father, you're totally sovereign with this, even this group here this morning. And you're sovereign in regards to me. You've certainly displayed that even this past week in several ways. What we need to do is to relax in that truth and just to trust you and just go about doing the business that you've assigned us to do. We ask that we would do so. And Father, if there may be anyone who is present in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, who is apart from the security that they have in a son relationship with you, that they would see their need and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved and to relate to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.